So James chapter 2, 1 through 13. So last week, ladies, we finished chapter 1. And James was reminding us how we are to receive the word. And he highlighted three ways. Do you remember those? We're to be quick to hear. And along with that, not just hearers, but doers. And then he said, what about our speech? We're to be slow to speak. And for talkers, that's a tough one. But he has called us to be slow to speak in response to the word. And then the last one was what? Slow to anger. So he highlighted those. And then we saw also in the end of chapter 1 that the word transforms us. And as a result, our religion is true. And he unpacked that. And he talked about having a bridled tongue. How we are to love the poor and the widows, and how we are to be not stained by the world. And so all of that is a part of what it means to be a true follower of the Lord. So this week, what James is going to do is he's going to continue to develop that theme of what does it mean to be a true follower. And he uses the term true religion. But what he's saying is, what does it mean to be a true believer of Christ that transforms us? And how does that show forth in how we're living and obeying? Just like we mentioned last week, so often in our culture, Christian culture, we can say, I know that the gospel, it has saved me from my sin. And I know that it has secured a future for me. But then in the day-to-day, we forget it's also for the day-to-day. And so that's what James is now showing them. Here's what the day-to-day should be showing forth. So with that in mind, look at James chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 13. So I'm going to read the whole section. He says, my brothers, so we know he's talking to believers here. My brothers, show no partiality. As you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit down at my feet. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. There is a lot here to unpack, and so we're just going to jump right in. So there in verse 1, he says, my brothers, show no partiality. So what does it mean to show partiality?
Favoritism.
It even says that if you have a New American Standard Version, it says don't have an attitude of personal favoritism. And the Greek word that's used here, it actually, in its definition, it means it's giving the idea that you're lifting up someone's face so that you can look them up and down to make an assessment of their worth just based on the physical. I mean, can you imagine? It's that, like, if I had Nancy stand up and I lifted her head and I just kind of looked her from toe to top of her head and made an assessment of her value in that moment. Well, I will tell you, that is so opposite of what God's word says. And so that's what it's talking about here, is he's basically saying, show no partiality. Don't be like the world. Remember, didn't they do this when they wanted King Saul? Because he looked like a king. And we saw how that panned out, didn't we? Mm-hmm. So what James is starting off, he's saying, show no partiality. But look how he connects this. It says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. So what he's doing here, this idea, when he says, as you hold the faith, what does that mean? As you hold the faith.
Rest in.
Yeah, as you are resting in your identity in Christ. And so, do we need to close that for you, Rita?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, hold on one second.
That first one.
This one.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. So he is saying, he's reminding them, as you hold the faith, as you are resting in Christ, as you have taken on the identity of Christ, you know what's not compatible with that? Showing partiality. Because if you have come to rest and take your identity in Christ, then what does this matter? In terms of, it doesn't matter if you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're having a good hair day or a bad hair day. It doesn't, those things are so secondary. And so he's saying, as you are finding your identity in Christ, then there is no compatibility with partiality. And isn't this opposite of what our world is teaching right now?
Mm-hmm.
Our world is saying, no, call out all your distinctions, and those distinctions give you more or less value. So opposite of the Word of God. And so what he's saying here, again, is as you're pursuing your walk with the Lord, as you are anchored to Christ Jesus, then no favoritism should ever pop up in your attitudes, in your actions, in your heart. And if it is, what should we do with it, ladies? Quickly confess it and take it to the Lord. Don't act on it. Take it to the Lord and confess. This is not pleasing to the Lord. And so we're going to see how he continues to unpack this. So, look at verses 2 through 4. Because he's going to give them now an example of how this can be tested in their own gathering of believers. And he says, for if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So here's the scenario. They have gathered in their assembly of believers for a time of worship together. And two people walk in, one who is finely dressed and one who is not. And so let's look at what happens. Person A, he's the finely dressed one. It says he's wearing gold rings. And I love it because it literally means gold fingered. And what that just means is he's so wealthy. His hands are weighed down with the with the weight of this, you know, ornamental gold and jewels. And it signifies great wealth and prosperity. And he's covered in fine clothing. This is probably not a pair of clothes that he'd worn all week. And it says in verse 3, he comes in, and how do the people in the assembly respond? What do they say to this person? Sit here in the good place. It's kind of like, oh, this is the cushy chair. We don't normally have one. You know, it's kind of like, come down front. We want you to be prominently displayed in our congregation. But then you have the second person who also comes in. He's in shabby clothes. And that probably signifies that he has one pair of clothing. He probably has worn the same pair every day for weeks on end. And what do they say to him? Two things. Stand over there. And what's the other one? Sit at my feet. Y'all, they're not even saying sit on my footstool. Not even find a little comfort. They're saying sit at my feet, which is very much a signification of dishonor in this culture. So I want to think about this, because in verse 4 it says, if you do this, you have made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. They've become partial and shown favoritism in two ways. How have they shown obvious favor, or why would they be showing obvious favor to the wealthy person? What could be their motive?
Give me some.
You can benefit me. So that's not pleasing to the Lord, to only value somebody because they can give you something. And then on the flip side, they're obviously showing dishonor to the poor. And what are they conveying to that person? You have no value to me. You have no benefit to me. So do you see what he's calling out? When we show favoritism and partiality, it is really showing forth a motive in our heart of how you can benefit me, or how I think you can't benefit me. It has nothing to do with anything else. It is about our heart's condition. And that leftover old man that is still has his tentacles into our hearts. And that's where James is saying to them, this is not compatible with being a believer. And in fact, what's interesting is in this particular time period that James is writing to them, he basically is saying, listen, you guys are being persecuted. And who are the ones who are taking you to court? It's the rich ones. And yet they're the ones that you are trying to woo and show forth flattery. And you're dismissing the very ones who are most likely to become your fellow brother or sister in the Lord. I mean, it's just so twisted, and it's not compatible with the Word of God. And James is saying, stop it. This is not how God has designed us. Let me read this, and then I have some questions for us. It says, when we show partiality and make distinctions based on exterior or outward circumstances, what we're doing is showing who we are and our sinfulness. And if you remember last week, like I said, we talked about the rampant wickedness. And remember that the King James said the superfluity of naughtiness. But remember, it said when you remove it, what are you supposed to replace it with? The Word, the truth of God, His righteousness. And so this is one of those trials in a situation where a rich and a poor come in. And it's like, let this be an opportunity to test your faith. Because what they should say to both of them is, welcome. Come, hear the good news of Christ Jesus, who is for all. And make no distinction between the two. And so he's calling them out on it. So let me pause right here, because we can often read this and go, well, I would never do that. Like if somebody, we'd go, okay, we wouldn't do that. So we know it's wrong. We know that making distinctions in value based on skin color is wrong. So we may go, well, I don't do that. But what are other ways that we subtly do show partiality in our community? I'm not saying it could be in our church, but in our Birmingham community. What are ways?
Marginalize the old.
Yes, we can. We can say, you know what, these two people are giving their opinion, but this one, they're over a certain age. They're just not up with current stuff, so we're going to dismiss them.
You see, I thought of when Briarwood first started.
Mm-hmm.
I joined when it was the fellowship hall. And Cahaba Heights was slab town. Nancy mm-hmm. Christie remembers that.
Mm-hmm.
Frank Barco went out. And he bought into Briarwood Church. The poorest people I had ever laid my eyes on.
Mm-hmm.
We were taught by example.
Yep.
This is the way Jesus treats people that don't have what we have.
Yeah.
Nancy Christie's sister
had it was a ministry
with her children mm-hmm. in Slabtown.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was like Appalachia.
Yeah.
Where Winn-Dixie is now, and the Episcopal Church was just horrible poverty, right, Nancy?
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. we watched a godly pastor.
Yeah. Show no partiality.
Teach us how you treat those that have less.
Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to show forth. That's what he's calling. That is true religion in the sense of a true relationship with Christ. And so, exactly. So even now as we think, how would we interact with somebody who comes in who hasn't bathed? Do we say, come and sit over there? Or do we say, no, come, sit with me? It's interesting, as I was thinking about it, we can make distinctions between, oh, your kid goes to public school. Mine goes to private school. Or I homeschool. We can make subtle distinctions and judgments. What about, I live in Mountain Brook. Oh, you live in Alabaster. Or Helena, which is where I live and I love it. So, but I mean, we can make subtle distinctions. It's a call for us to check our heart. Or, oh, you stay at home. I work. Or, I work, you stay. You know, kind of thing. Or, you grew up in Briarwood. Or, no, I grew up in Briarwood. Oh, you went to that little tiny rural PCA church. You just didn't have all the programs we did. Or, that's a lawyer versus a welder. We're subtle in how we do it. That person is attractive physically. That person is a little less attractive. Or they have a deformity that makes it hard to look at them. I mean, ladies, we do it all the time. Their education level. Do they know how to dress rightly at an event? And so I want to give you a kind of a fun example from my own life. I grew up in Florida in 7th grade through 12th grade. And so my dad was military, so this was like the longest we'd been in a place. And he had just gotten out of the military. And so we were in Melbourne, Florida. And this was in the 80s. So bright colors. And it was when you would wear the big bows in your hair. And big, I mean, I loved it. So I became friends. I was in the band. I wish I had a picture to show you. I'll bring one next week so you can see. I was in the band, and then I was in the jazz band, and we had this guy, Bruce, who played the bass in the jazz band. But he was the kid who wore the combat boots and all black hair. He had a mohawk. that was curly and kind of boppy. And this is Melbourne, Florida. No one did this. It's hot. We're in shorts. And he would wear the big jacket. So he's kind of scary looking. But he and I became friends. I don't even know how it happened. But he invited me one weekend. He said, do you and another friend, two friends of ours, he goes, will y'all come see my band play? I was like, okay. So I didn't even know he was in a band. And it was a punk band. And so, which, if you don't know, that's the group, they all wear black, and there's a thing called a mosh pit, where they jump up and they slam against each other. So I don't know any of this, because that's not my scene. So we show up, me and my two friends, and I have a red and white striped, I mean bright red and white striped shirt, and cute little blue shorts, and a big white bow, because I had really long hair. It was all pulled up, like in a high ponytail that came down. And this was back when you would wear like blue mascara and all that kind of stuff. So bebop in, and nobody else is in bright colors. And it's like, ooh, which one of these is not like the other? And so his band gets up, and he's playing like a guitar now. And I don't even know what they were saying. It felt like they were just yelling and screaming. And so we thought, well, let's go down and dance. Y'all, I was getting pushed. I thought they were going to lift us up. And so, but what I would tell you is everyone was nice to us, even though we were very different. And it was interesting because as a high school girl, I thought, what if these kids came to my youth group? Would we welcome them the way they welcomed me? And I didn't know the answer. I couldn't tell you honestly. And so it made me start thinking of, because I would have said I didn't judge people. I was friends with Bruce. But then I had to really think, but maybe I would have if it was a different context. So that's what James is doing here, is he's saying, take time to take stock of your heart before the Lord. Where is that leftover residue of the old man, where that little bit of partiality creeps up? When do you make that comment if somebody does something wrong and you go, oh, blankety blank, that's the residue of the old man? Where do you favor the person who does have the ability to benefit you when you're dismissing? Really start to take stock of it, because it's hard when we start to see the leftover residue of the ugliness of our sin. And so he's calling us to say, this is not part, it's not compatible with being a believer. So we still need to deal with it. So, does that make sense? It's hard, isn't it? When we start to think how many of us have those little leftover old man residues. And so it's funny because my mom, she grew up in Laurel, Mississippi. And we laugh because even to this day, she has to watch, because when my dad does something that drives her crazy, she goes, oh, Yankee. And so, because he's from Buffalo. So we joke about it now anytime he does something. But when we have serious conversations, she goes, because in my heart, there's an aspect of me that can say, well, if you're Yankee, you kind of have a little rudeness in you kind of thing. And she goes, I know it's not true. That's my whole half of my family. But it is funny how that's what comes up. And because that's what she was kind of raised to go,
different.
They're different. And if you're rude, it's because it's your Yankeeness coming out. Not because my dad could just be rude for whatever reason. So it's interesting. But those are those little things that just take root in us. So let's keep reading. Look at verse 5 through 7. James says now, because he's going to keep expanding on this. And he goes, listen, my beloved brothers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? And so again, he's reminding them, like I just said earlier, you're dismissing the very people who are most likely to be your brothers and sisters. And you're elevating those who typically are out to harm you. And this is one of those situations where when you read this, it gives, remember in our first lesson, we said a lot of James echoes from the teachings of Jesus. And so it's a good reminder, and we'll get to that in a second. But I want to read to you, this is from Ligonier Ministries. They make a comment on this. And they write this: we must recognize that God has a special concern for the poor. Though the poor can be just as wicked as the rich, their lack often makes them especially open to believe the gospel and become heirs of the kingdom. They often readily understand the need to rely upon God alone for all things. On this point, John Calvin writes, God pours forth his grace on the rich in common with the poor. Yet his will is to prefer these poor to those rich, that the mighty might learn not to flatter themselves, and that the ignoble and the obscure might ascribe all that they are to the mercy of God, and that both might be trained up to meekness and humility. Isn't that a beautiful statement to see that? James is not saying that only the poor become followers of Christ. Because we know that from Scripture, many who are wealthy do become believers. But we also know from Jesus' teaching in Matthew 19 that it is hard for the wealthy. And here's the interesting thing I want to say to you. We are the wealthy, ladies. When you look at the whole of the world, we are the wealthy. And we are the ones that, when we read this so often, we kind of put ourselves in the middle as neither poor nor wealthy. But we are the wealthy in this situation. And just like with the poor, aren't we so grateful that it is God who brings us to salvation and has nothing to do with our financial situations? So, we see the Lord saves both the rich and the poor. And James is encouraging them to show no partiality. Because when we show partiality, it's showing forth our sinfulness. So look at verse 8. Because he now says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. So what's the royal law, ladies? He uses this phrase. What's the royal law? Yes. It is about the royal law. In the Old Testament, they would know it. The Jews would know the greatest commandments. It comes from the Shema. It's first loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and spirit. But then the second comes from Leviticus 19:17. And 18, where at the end of it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord your God.
Give me those references again.
Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, and then the Shema is in Deuteronomy 6. So they would have grown up knowing the royal law is to love God and love neighbor. But then it's reiterated in the New Testament, Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So here when James is talking about the royal law, He's talking about loving the Lord first, but then he highlights how you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we know this, but what are we so much better at doing? We're better at loving ourselves, right? And looking out for ourselves. And so again, that's what he's highlighting here, is that if you really fulfill this royal law, then it has to be displayed in how you love your neighbors. And so look now at verse 9 through 11. Because then he says, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So James is referring us back to the Sermon on the Mount here. In Matthew 5, 17 through 19, Jesus said this, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So basically what James is saying here is we don't get to cherry pick which part of the law we obey. The law of God was not given so that we could comb through it and go, I'm not going to commit adultery or murder, but you know, I like a little gossip or I like a little partiality. No, it's the law of God. That's what James is saying here when he says, when you show partiality, you're committing sin. And now you're convicted. Period. You've transgressed the whole law if you break one piece of it. And he's like, that's how seriously partiality is viewed. It's not viewed as somehow less convicting than killing somebody. No. It is sin against a righteous and holy God, ladies. It is not to be dismissed. And so, let me read this. It says, James is reminding his readers and us that to show partiality is sin against a righteous and holy God, just like murder and adultery would be. That's tough words to hear, isn't it? Because how many of us, in little ways, we show partiality and we don't give it a second thought. Or we dismiss it or we rationalize it so easily. And James is saying to the church in the very first letter that believers are receiving, he's saying, this is a big deal. God is calling you to obey and not to have any fellowship with partiality. It is not to be a part of our lives. There are no minor sins that Christ didn't die for or that God would choose to look past. It's a sin, and we need to be confessing. So now what James is going to do in these last two verses, he's going to call the believer to remember who they are in Christ, to let that be the director of how they interact with others. So he started off reminding them that they are to hold their faith, and now he's going to end this section coming back, calling them to remember that they're in Christ. And that's why they are not to be in this sin. So look at verse 12. It says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So what is the law of liberty, ladies? Grace, yes. Here's what happened. When he brought us to salvation, whose righteousness now covers us? Who justified us? Who took the penalty? So now we are freed, with a D, from bondage to slavery, our sin has been covered, and now we are under this law of liberty. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We all walk around under the law of liberty. We are yoked to Christ, no longer yoked to sin. We are free from sin's bondage. And now we are called to obey, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to love our neighbors. But not only are we called to do it, but for the first time in our life, we can do it. Because whose power are we doing this in? In His. Partiality and showing favoritism, that's a signal of the old man. And his residue is here. But thanks be to God, if we live under the law of liberty, it's by His power and His strength that we can kill that old man and mortify that sin so that we can walk rightfully before God, not showing partiality. Does that make sense? So what he's saying here in verse 12, because you are under the law of liberty, because you are in Christ, speak and act like people who are under the law of liberty. Don't go back to the old man's ways. Isn't that beautiful? It's like you wanted to say now, you know, you wish you could go back when your kids were younger and had become believers, and you could be like, you're under the law of liberty. Act and live like it. You know, kind of stuff. Like, you are freed from the old nature. Stop living like you're enslaved to it. That's what he's saying to the people. James is saying, partiality is sin. You have been, had your sin paid for. You are freed from that. You have the power of Christ living within you. So act and speak as people of Christ. Period.
Even though we're never going to be able to do it perfectly.
Right.
We don't have to because.
Yes. And we shouldn't, we should see a change from where we were 20 years ago to where we are today. So again, so my mom grew up in a time period, and many of you did too, where it was a common thing to just hear racist comments, especially about an African American. And while you may not have necessarily participate in that, you hear it so much, it does shape a part of you. But where you were in your 20s, where you are now, because of the work of Christ, there should be a major distinction between where you were and where you are, because of the work of the Spirit of God. So things you might have thought or felt or said here, because of the power of Christ showing you the sinfulness, He's transformed you so that you can't imagine that you would ever feel that way or say something that maybe you once would have. Does that make sense? That's all of us. It doesn't have to be race. It can be anything. That we were all shaped by culture, good and bad, no matter what the culture is.
I can tell you, in the early 60s, my husband and I took our children on vacation, and we stayed at a motel, and there was a black family in swimming pool, and we thought we were really doing something Christian because we went in the swimming pool with that family. Is that not awful? Yes, it was just...
Right, but at that time, you were like, we are making a huge statement.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not to diminish that, because those are steps in our sanctification process. That God was saying, do this. This is right. But now you wouldn't give it a second thought, because the Lord has so worked to show you it shouldn't even enter your mind. It's just part of those things. It's a beautiful thing how the Lord works in us to bring up places where we don't even know the old man has a foothold. You know, like even restudying this, I show partiality all the time. When I worked in as a dean of students, there were some students that were so much easier to love. But I would give them the benefit of the doubt. and on some of my students that were harder to love, I would assign to them motives that they didn't have, and I would come down harder on them. I mean, that was partiality. That was stuff that had to be continually confessed before the Lord, because it creeps in yucky, sinful ways. And again, what James is doing there in verse 12, he goes, speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. And I love it because I want us to take a second and think about what does it mean that we're judged under the law of liberty. Think at the end time, we've been talking in our sermons in here, what does everybody face in the very end? Judgment. But how are we judged?
In Christ.
In Christ. Covered. And so he's saying, act and speak as the believer who will be judged under the law of liberty. Meaning, you of all people should understand what it is not to be judged based on just your physical and what is presented. You know that it is a good thing that God is not judging you on that. He's judging you on what Christ has done for you. So he said, show forth that same grace and mercy towards others. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So now look at verse 13. Because he's going to make a comparison here. He's going to show us the alternative. Because in verse 13 he says, for judgment at the end is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So let's see what he's saying here. Basically what he's saying in this one is, but for the person who is not under the law of liberty, the person whose judgment will be without mercy is because they've also shown no mercy. They have been transgressors of the law, but they're not covered by Christ. Isn't that a scary thought? And he's basically saying, don't act like them. Don't act like the unrepentant who will not receive mercy, and they're not showing mercy. You're to be opposite. You're to show mercy because you've been the recipient of mercy. And he goes, mercy triumphs over judgment. And what he's saying is, you're to extend mercy to others. You have been saved under this law of liberty. And so show forth mercy. Does that make sense? Look at Romans 2, 6 through 11. It says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. And this is what I want you to see, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And what he's saying here is there is a true fruit for a true believer, and that is obedience and becoming doers of the word and showing forth that we have been saved. So we speak and we act as those who are under the law of liberty. Do we do it perfectly? No. But we continually seek to be pleasing to our God. And when we sin, we are to take it quickly to Him and confess it. Because remember when we talked about temptations? If we don't deal with it, what happens? It gets a foothold, and those desire leads to further sin, and that sin leads to further death of relationships. And it leads to difficult seasons with our God because we're not trusting and resting in Him. So we're here to deal with it. So I like how John Piper sums up the very last verse. The last two verses. He says, James 2:12. Here's how he sums it up. Live as those who will be judged under the law of liberty. Okay? And then he says, that connects back to verse 8, love your neighbor as yourself. And that connects back to verse 1, don't show partiality. Period. That's how he sums it up. So don't show partiality because of riches or race, but live under the law of liberty. That is, love your neighbor as yourself. So, what's the takeaway? Don't show partiality. And ask the Lord to show you where you are. Even if you're not acting upon it, where does it creep up in that little thought?
When you watch the news.
Yes, it creeps up. We make statements like, oh, those Democrats. That is partiality, ladies. Or that group of people that are doing that.
I can still think they're wrong, but I don't know.
Yes. You can say, God, I disagree with this, but God, work in my heart towards them as a person.
I remember when I think I was in med school and the Son of Sam.
Oh, the killing,
yeah. On the news all the time. He evidently was almost demon possessed, but he would say a dog would come around and tell him who to go kill. And I remember somehow or another the Lord softening my heart, but realizing there, but God, by the grace of God,
amen.
There is no sin out there that I could not commit.
That's the truth. Yeah.
And boy, that levels you.
It does. To know that, and then to step back and go, God, in your kindness, you have placed me under the law of liberty. How can I but in any way respond through obedience and submission to you? And how can I think I'm somehow better than that person? Because I'm not. Like, I know my sin, and it is a full cup on most days that have to be continually taken before the Lord and confessed.
I think this is a very timely thing to think about and talk about because it really bothers me that this country is getting more and more about putting people in boxes and not letting them get out. And if your box is not exactly like mine, then you're all bad. And that's nothing but
Churches do it. People, we're all prone to it. We make distinctions. Just even think this last year. You wear a mask, I don't wear a mask. You got a shot, I don't get a shot. And so we put people in, you value this sin, but that's not as good as what I value. You're loving people, you're not loving people. We do the same thing. And so, it's hard. It's hard, but here's what we are called to do. To take it before the Lord individually and ask the Lord to work in me. And then He has a way of just as soon as I think I've settled it with Him, He gives me a new opportunity to test whether or not I've actually, and it's usually that person that just rubs you the wrong way and you're like, Lord, obviously we still need to work on this, So, to finish, I want to show you and explain the little picture. So, you see the little person with the star dress. There, that's the believer. Under the law of liberty, they're the believer. And it says, they are not compatible with true faith. What? Partiality is not. It is not compatible with true faith. But if you follow the arrow to the right, if we are under the law of liberty, then we have faith in Christ. Therefore, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, meaning we are to show no partiality. We're to fulfill the royal law. And then as a result of that, when we do face judgment at the end time, what do we receive?
Mercy.
But look, if we are showing partiality, it means we're assigning favor to some and we're assigning dishonor to others. So think about that. The next time you show favoritism or partiality, remember what you are doing is you are showing dishonor to another person made in the image of God. And so then there's the picture of the church and just how it was shown. And then if you remember in James's passage, he said, actually that person you showed favor to, they're in bondage. The rich person is probably not going to be a follower. But the person you showed dishonor to is actually one that God is going to bring under the law of liberty. And they're going to be your sister and brother in Christ. So you're treating them horribly. And then at the end of the time, those who are in bondage, they receive no mercy at the judgment. That is a sad end to it. And so, but you take the main part is to take it back to the top and remind yourself partiality is not compatible with true faith. And so I can't tell you where you need to ask the Lord to work in your heart. But I know that you can ask the Lord to work in your heart to show you where you struggle with this. Or where you have just become so used to it, you don't even think about it. That's normally the case with most of us. And it's a scary thing to ask God to start to show us. Ugh. But let's start to ask God, where's that old man hanging on, that naughtiness, the superfluity of naughtiness. I just love that phrase from the King James Version. Where is he hanging on, and where do we need to remove him and replace him with the truth of God? And then we leave here as women who speak and act as those under the law of liberty. That's what he's called us to. Any comments or questions before we finish? Well, let me pray. Oh, yes, Mary. Yeah, I think just asking God to give us discernment, because all throughout his word, he promises us in James, if we pray and ask for wisdom, he'll give us wisdom. He shows us how he will illuminate our path before us. But then he also says he's given us the Holy Spirit. And so I believe in that he can give us wisdom and counsel. Because what it's not saying is, don't put yourself in very harmful situations where you don't want to walk up to somebody who has a gun, who's, you know, and go, hey, I'm not going to show partiality. No, I think in those moments, that's an extreme, but to go, there's a safety issue. This isn't a partiality issue. This is being wise and discerning in a particular situation. Same thing, like we would never counsel somebody just to marry somebody who is not a believer. That's not a partiality issue. That is a biblical statement. So, yeah, so there is discernment to ask God to work in us in terms of what is wise. Same reason, like, on certain issues, we may not vote the same as the world would, because we're like, this isn't that I think you're an evil person. It's that biblically, I believe that God's word says this is what is truth to walk in. And I am to be a defender of life. I am to be a defender of marriage. I am. And so I can do that without then assigning dishonor to you as a person. And so there is discernment, and there's ways that we navigate this world as good citizens, but not at the compromise of the truth of the Word of God. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So, yeah, definitely praying. Yes, absolutely. Well, it's kind of like parents. You had to discipline your children in love, and you weren't showing partiality on things. It was because you loved your child that you had to say to them no, and you had to tell them this is not wise, and this is, even though they're thinking you're crazy and all that kind of stuff. So.